So, John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, that's kind of the passage that we've been on. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so we started our discussion last week with what is the condemnation? And we said that it is the fact that the light has come into the world, that Christ came into the world, that he has brought salvation, made salvation possible. Then we asked the question, why does mankind love darkness? Why does mankind love darkness? We talked about four things there. Their deeds are evil. It makes them feel better about their sin. You know, if you can hide what you're doing, it's not, you know, it's a little muddier. It's not so clear. You think that you can kind of rationalize it a lot easier that way. We said that often we use darkness as an excuse to cover our evil, thinking that, you know, if somebody can't see what I'm doing, then, you know, again, we're justifying ourselves. We rationalize, well, you know, if I do this in the dark of, you know, my bonus room and my wife can't see what I'm doing, then, you know, nobody's really, it's not hurting anybody. Nobody's going to know about it. You know, I can get away with it. But again, we forget the concept that God always sees us. And so we spent some time talking about teaching our children and grandchildren and ourselves, making ourselves aware of the fact that God always sees us. And that our character, you know, even if we don't want to look at it more on a spiritual side, just the fact that our character is revealed in what we do when no one's watching. And so we carry that over into the spiritual realm, that God knows what we're doing even when no one else is watching. And that he sees that, knows that. We said that they hate the light because it reveals the truth about them. It takes away their excuses. And really and truly shows them who they are. It shows them their sinfulness. And again, as humans, as mankind, our human nature wants us to think good about ourselves. You know, we don't want to think of ourselves as evil or bad people. You know, and if you look at all the different surveys and, you know, when people are asked, are you a good person? You know, the large majority say, yes, I'm a good person. And yet when the light of the gospel shines upon us and shows us our sinfulness, we see the opposite of that. We see that we aren't good people. And then we said there's a progression to man's sinfulness or darkness. We started looking in Ephesians chapter 4. So flip over there. Ephesians 4. We want to finish up in that this morning at least. We saw four things about those that are in darkness. And in verse 19, he says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so the four things that we looked there just quickly, just review so we can move on over to verse 20. But being past feelings, those that are in sin, those that have made sin a lifestyle. You know, they get to the point where they're very apathetic about sin. They don't even think twice about, you know, lying or cheating or taking something from the office at work. And, you know, it just becomes natural to them. You know, it's just another part of the day. You know, it's, you know, not taking responsibility for something and blaming somebody else for it. Or, you know, thinking, well, you know, at work, well, you know, I work at this large company and, you know, they don't, you know, they won't miss a pack of paper. They won't miss this pen. They won't miss whatever, you know, whatever it is that you might have access to. I'll just take that home because they don't pay me enough anyway. And so that's just a little extra something I can get out of it. And so that becomes a habit. We get very apathetic about those things. And it leads to a point where, and again, I'm not necessarily talking about Christians here, those that are in darkness, but it begins feeding and leading them down a path where It's more and more wrongdoing is rationalized and okay with them. And then it says they give themselves over to lasciviousness or sensuality. Once they've yielded themselves to sin, it really opens the door for even more. And again, we see that often in our society. You know, that the fact that when you aren't sensitive to sin, you begin hearing what's taught often in, you know, our college, state universities, and even in public schools, and, you know, how that, you know, sex is just, you know, it's a human behavior, an animal behavior. It's, you know, it's all of those things. And so, you know, it opens the door to, you know, it's not something that the scripture says is shared between a husband and a wife. It's not something that where scripture says, you know, that the bed is undefiled, you know, but it's just something that's very natural and that, you know, everybody. And it, so then it opens the door to the sensual lifestyle that we've seen for many, many years now. But you know what? That's not enough. You know, and unfortunately, you know, if you're not in a I'm going blank. Can't think of the word I'm looking for. A relationship where it's just you and your spouse. Monogamous. Thank you. If you're not in a monogamous relationship, you know, and again, I think what happens is, you know, you get bored, you get tired. Because, you know, you've had so many different partners that you're always looking for another exciting partner, another something exciting, something different, something more. And at some point, you know, and this is really and truly what we're faced with today, because, again, when did all of that really, if we want to look at our history, the U.S. history, when did the free love really start? Back in the 60s, right? You know, you could have sex with anybody, everybody, anytime. You know, you didn't have, you know, don't wait till you're married, you know, whatever. You know, the earlier the better. All of that's been pushed on us. And so now, since that point till maybe 10 years ago, you know, at least it was, you know, a male and a female. But what happens is, you know, you get bored with that. You know, you can only do so much between a male and a female, and then it opens the door to, hey, well, what if, you know, female, female, male, male, let's, you know, explore the homosexuality of it. You know, that might be exciting. And then now that's been the craze. And so, again, as we look at Scripture, they give themselves over to sensuality. They're willingly yielding themselves to sin. But then the next thing is they're working all uncleanness. They're endeavoring to participate in all lustful, immoral, filthy, ungodly behavior. And so it's just it's a downward slide. And it you know, it's picking up speed in our lifetime. And then the last thing that Paul says here is the greediness, just the desire to have more, no bounds on sin. And again, that's pretty much where we're at now. You know, that there are no bounds. You know, it's not enough just to allow homosexuals to be homosexuals, but now everybody has to endorse that. Everybody has to say, yes, we approve of that, and it's awesome that you're one, and we wish we could be one too. Almost. You know, if I wanted to, yeah, boy, yeah, I would be just like you. And that's where we're at. And this is how Paul says the heathen behave, how those in darkness behave. But then he gives the warning, he gives the encouragement to those of us that are not in darkness, those of us that are in the light. And in verse 20, he says, but, that strong contraction, but you have not so learned Christ. He says, this is not what you've learned about Christ. This is not what Christ teaches. He says, if indeed you've heard him, so we have to be listening when the word is taught. We have to be listening when we read the word of God. We have to be listening for that still small voice so that he can speak to us, and have been taught by him. And how were they taught by him? Through the preaching of the word, through the scriptures that they had. And again, they didn't have a full canon like we have today, but they had, at least they had the Old Testament, they had parts of the New Testament, they had letters that were circulating at this time. And so he says, if you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then he says, this is what you ought to do. This is what you, being in the light, need to do. You need to put off concerning your former conduct. So again, he's talking mostly to Gentiles that were involved in some very wicked things. You know, if you go back and study the history of the pagan religions, many of them involve, you know, the sexual prostitutes. And it involved a lot of very immoral things. And so these were Christians that were saved out of that. And again, very similar today, when a young person, you know, in their late teens, late 20s, when they get saved, many of them are getting saved out of immoral lifestyles. And so Paul says, you know what, when you get into the light, when you receive the gospel, put off your former conduct, that old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed, because again, those lusts, it's interesting, deceitful lust. Why? The deceitful lust. Yeah, it's a lust, it's a desire, but it does not fulfill what the person really wants. You know, it's a desire, that temptation, and you think, boy, if I could just do that, I'd be so happy. If I could just do that, I'd feel so much better. But again, what happens when we engage in that sin? It might make us feel good for just a little bit, but it doesn't satisfy. And then the conviction sets in, the guilt sets in, and so we don't feel better about it. We feel a whole lot worse. And so then, again, how do we compensate? Well, we should confess it. But often, in order to try and compensate, we look for something else to participate in that's maybe even a little more exciting or a little more edgy to try to compensate for that guilt. Or I think someone mentioned last week when we were discussing something different, you know, we look at medications, you know, we seek after a medication that'll kind of dull my feelings or change my thought pattern a little bit. And so, you know, there's other alternatives that we go to. But Paul says, you know, we don't have to do all those things, because he says if we realize that these lusts are deceitful, they're not, they're real, but they're not going to satisfy. But then verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, realize the battle really and truly between God and Satan is for our minds, because our mind is where in mind, heart. That's where we determine what we're going to do. That's where our decisions are made. That's where our ultimate desires are going to win the battle. And so we've got to understand that my mind has to be renewed. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to be controlling my mind. Brother Button.
That's where humans and that God made us in His image, separate us from the rest of the animal world, in that we have a mind that gives us the ability to control our desires, our actions, our thoughts, and it's whether we're going to allow ourselves to have that control under the Holy Spirit or under our own selves.
Right.
We can't, you know, within that context of the lusts and the evil desires. I heard a prominent person once say on a TV program that any man that says that he's never had sex with another woman and his wife is a liar. Well, I took offense to that, because that is saying that I didn't have control over my emotions, my body, and so forth, which we as humans have that capability. That God gave us that ability that He didn't give to other created beings.
Right. And you know, it's interesting. I was listening to a sermon this week on, I didn't hear the whole thing. But he was talking about the body, soul, and spirit, and how that often we kind of lump soul and spirit together as one. And his point was, and I guess I never really heard it quite like he explained it. But, you know, he said, you know, all of us, you know, plants, animals, and humans all have a body. But he said, really, what sets plants apart from even animals, animals still have, and I hope I quote him correctly on this, but they have a soul, I think, or else it was the soul that he said, because, and again, his definition of your soul was the mind, will, and emotion.
Right.
And so animals do have a mind, some more than others. We have two dogs, and one's a little more intelligent than the other. But, you know, they have that mind, and of course they have a will. You know, well, you can see that with cats. We used to have a cat that she just had her own, or he had his own will, and he did what he wanted when he wanted to. And they definitely have emotion. And so, you know, they feel, they can be anxious, they can be happy, they can be mad, they can, you know, be sullen and whatever. So really then the thing that sets humans apart from that is the fact that when God breathed into man, he made him a living soul and originally created a spirit or put spirit within him. And so because of Adam's sin, the spirit part died. And so what must then be done? Well, again, through the light of the gospel, that spirit is renewed. You know, we say our mind is renewed, and it is. But really, what are we talking about? We're talking about the spirit. The spirit within us is renewed so then that relationship between us and God can be restored. And so then that we can again enjoy the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had, or similar to what Adam and Eve had in the garden. So that we can communicate with God. We can speak to God. God can speak to us. And as an unsaved individual, just having body and soul, you know, they don't hear from God. Their spirit's dead in their sin and trespasses. And so, you know, they're not hearing from God. They're not communicating with God. And so we've got to have that renewed spirit in order for that to happen. And then he says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All right. So the Ephesians had heard from Christ, been taught by him through the gospel, through the teachings of Christ. And verse 21, we said, was conditional. If you grasp these things, then the ultimate response to that then is you're going to put off something, you're going to be renewed, and you're going to put on something else. So we put off the old man, we cast it aside, we lay it down, we lay it aside because it is corrupt. Because having our minds renewed, having our spirit regenerated, we no longer want anything to do with the sin of our former lives. Because it is corrupt. And so we want to stay in the light. And then verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our minds have to be different. And again, it's so... I think the world in which we live in makes this so much harder than it was maybe 50, 60 years ago. And the reason for that is, again, 50, 60 years ago, and maybe somebody can correct me, when did TV really, like even black and white TV come out? Okay, so 60, 70 years ago, something. But you know, I can remember my mom said, you know, she remembers when, you know, her mom and dad first got a TV, and it was, I mean, she was up in her late teens, I think, if I remember correctly. But, you know, and again, that was something just really rich people had. You know, and then it got where black and white was more common, then the color TV came out, and again, only the rich people had that. You know, but so what's happened? You know, as TV and media has become more and more common, as now newspapers, you know, and again, you know, when you were a farmer out in the middle of nowhere farming, like my grandfather was out in Falcon, out out off Route 13, you know, he didn't get a newspaper every day. You know, he didn't know, you know, they didn't know what was going on in the world all around him. I mean, he knew what happened with the neighbor, and that he'd drive down to the corner store and, you know, talk to the people in the community. But that was about it. And so as you know, what we consider progression and more enlightenment, what it has done, it has allowed those in the media to try and guide our thinking and create within us how we ought to think. Just as Brother Button was mentioning a little bit ago. You know, now, you know, the governor and all the legislators, man, you know, they can get slammed 24 hours a day. You know, they don't have to wait for the special newscast in the evening with the internet and with social media and everything else. You know, they can just get blasted all the time by anybody at any moment. And again, you know, we hear it, but we don't really necessarily believe it. But so often, and whoever it was, Goebbels or Hitler or whoever, you know, if you tell a lie loud enough, long enough, people will start to believe it.
Yeah.
And we you know, and that's really and truly what the media has done. And, you know, I know that, you know, communism, I firmly believe that the LGBT movement years and years ago somehow coordinated and decided, you know what, if we can start getting people in key positions, if we can start infiltrating, you know, the media, politics, you know, courts, on, it's going to open the doors for future generations.
Universities,
exactly. Education. And that's what we've seen happen. You know, you have all these closet, you know, homosexuals, you know, like everywhere. And then all of a sudden, you know, when they start coming out of the closet, so to speak, you know, you find out, wow, you know, that politician was and that judge was or is. And, you know, this sports guy is. And, you know, the majority of. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm being should not have said that. Sorry. You know, many in public education are. And you know, on and on. And so, you know, they have worked their agenda very well. And I think the problem was, as Christians, and I understand it, but on the flip side, I think it's backfired and it's hurt us. But as Christians, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, what we said was, you know what, we're just going to withdraw. We'll start our own schools. We'll have our private Christian schools. We'll have our own communities. We'll have all of this. And we're just going to get out of politics. We're going to get out of government. We're going to get out of all social media, you know, the newspapers and all of that. And we're just going to kind of do our own thing over here, which, you know, to some degree worked. But now it's backfiring because we've left all that alone for so long that there is very little Christian influence in any of those areas anymore. Brother Smith. Right. Yes. Even in religion, you know, they have allowed that to get to infiltrate. And again, where did that all start? It started when they started okaying and saying, well, it's all right for a female to be a deaconess. You know, it's okay for them now if they can be a deaconess. Now it's okay for them to be an assistant pastor. They can't be a senior pastor. They can be an assistant. Then all of a sudden, it's, well, if they can be an assistant, they can be a senior pastor. And, you know, and again, we see progressions of things opposed to God's word.
Yep. Well, there is someone, even in the Episcopal Church, which is basically a branch of the Church of England in the United States, as dark as it's gone, there is great light coming out of Africa who has
told the Church of England, either get your house in order or we're breaking away.
Right, and
you're starting to see a lot of churches, of old Episcopal churches in the United States, starting to associate with the Anglican movement out of Africa.
Right, and I know Pastor Shaw mentioned the other day that even, I'm trying to remember which denomination it was that he said, but he said, you know, there, I believe a couple of their main streams are actually splitting, you know, or getting ready to over that same issue. The Presbyterian and the Methodist going, you know what? Yeah, right. You know, if that's the direction you want to go in, you go in that, we're going in the other direction. And so there is that split and that division coming. But, you know, again, we can't allow the media, we can't allow that to influence our thinking. And again, it's so easy to do because we sit down, we watch the news every night, we look on, you know, we follow things on the internet, we're, you know, watching or, you know, reading the news flashes and all of that. And it does influence us. And, you know, one of the things, and again, just a challenge to you with parents, with children, or hope to be parents one day, be very careful what you let your children watch. I remember years ago when my girls were little, I asked our youth pastor that was here at the time, I said, what would you say the most dangerous show is or channel is for children to watch? Yep, and that way he said the Disney Channel. Anything Disney, he said, don't let them watch it.
Disney Channel was why we cut our TV off years ago. They were just showing stuff that was growing up and not showing it explicitly, but indicating kind of insinuating.
Condoning it.
Unmarried people were sleeping together.
Right.
Dangerous stuff and,
yep. And just, you know, it just seemed like, you know, so much of what was being propagated through the Disney channels was condoning sin and making it okay. And, you know, children will sit and watch that if you let them for hours at a time. And, you know, and they hear it, then they come to church, you know, once or twice a week and, you know, sit in Sunday school and the youth pastor, their Sunday school teachers are telling them, no, no, no. But they've just listened to 20 hours of it all week going, oh, yeah, this is great. Look how fun it is. It's so exciting. And so it's very difficult to overcome that.
And that's why we need to evaluate stuff on the basis of scriptural understanding. When we do prevent our children from seeing certain things, it ought to be with instruction on why.
Right.
In other words, Scripture says a man and a woman be married forever, period.
Yeah.
And I realize that even within our Christian circles, we have those that have been divorced and remarried, and the prayer should be that those would remain now as they are.
Correct.
But that the teaching should be that God intended it to be a certain way, and carry that through. Because if we really believe that, then homosexuality is not an issue.
Yeah. Right.
Because a person can't become a homosexual if he saves himself till he's married to a woman.
Right.
Or a woman to a man. Yeah. So that stops all of the downward slide if we stick to the basics of the Scripture.
Right, and it starts with parents teaching their children in that. Yosie.
Now, besides accepting Christ, how do you renew? How do you make yourself renew?
All right. Let me, 2 slides, and we'll get to that. All right. So, verse 24, it says, and put on the new man. So, putting on. Yeah, and I think we all get that. You know, if we said, you know, I'm cold, I'm going to go put on a blanket. You know, you're completely covering yourself with it. You're sinking down into that. You know, and then the new man, it's a fresh, uncommon, it's different from the old. And when our hearts and minds have been changed by the light, there's going to be a difference in our behavior. Because the light makes us after the likeness of God. And it makes us in true righteousness and holiness. And there's always a correlation between our hearts and minds and our behavior and our actions. Okay, we've got to understand that. You know, and again, you know, we hear all the time, you know, don't judge, you know, all that stuff. But again, what does Scripture tell us? It says, you know, by your fruits you'll be known. And so you're okay. So, okay, I'm not going to judge Seth, but you know, I see him drunk. All right, so I assume, okay, he had too much to drink. All right, I'm not judging. I'm making an observation. You know, and if I see him every Friday night at the same bar drunk, I'm going to make the assumption. You know, I think he probably has a problem with alcohol.
If you see him every night at the same bar, no.
I'm just driving by checking up on him as a Sunday school teacher. I'm not there. Clarissa?
Well, I think that's really an important point, too, because I think for me, I think about the times I've been considered intolerant. Can't we just get along? Everything's okay. Jesus loves everybody. God loves everybody. So who are you to say? And the reality is God's Word says there are just some things that are wrong. It's not me. It's that I've chosen to live my life by these principles, and therefore, if these principles are correct, then there are some things that are incorrect.
Right.
And I do love you with a passion, but I'm sorry, Muhammad is not going to lead you to Jesus. And so, as Christians, sometimes we err on the side of, well, you know, I don't want to offend so and so, or I want to be cautious. And we do want to be cautious. I don't want to be obnoxious. But the reality is that there does come a point, and I face this quite a bit, one of the reasons I struggled my last year from the school so much, I think, was just because there came that time where my principal bluntly said, Clarissa, you cannot say these words anymore. You cannot pray for parents anymore, because we have to be tolerant of everything. And I realized, you know, what, I am not tolerant of everything. It is not okay that Johnny had two mommies and are so confused and have no value that's in his life. And, you know, or it's not okay that I'm sitting with a family in crisis and I can't say, you know what, I care about you enough that I want to bring your name before the God that I serve.
Right.
You know, and so I think sometimes as a church, especially with that media, we are viewed as intolerant and we feel guilty about that. We think, well, maybe I was judgmental and I shouldn't have been. And we go down that rabbit trail. The reality is we are in a day now where it is not okay and we are not the same. And God's principles to say, this is right and this is wrong.
Right. And I think 3 weeks ago-ish, we looked at, you know, the fact that, you know, yes, it says God loves the world, but it also turns right around and says God hates the wicked.
Yes.
You know, so it's that, you know, yes, he is extending love to the world through Christ and through the offer of salvation. But if you choose to reject that, God hates the wicked. And, you know, so it's not, you know, God is love and God loves everybody. No, that, you know, that is a fallacy that's not in Scripture. In Scripture, because Scripture is very clear that God hates wickedness and those that follow it. You know, so yes, he loves them in the sense that he will extend salvation to them, that he has made provision for their salvation if they choose to accept it. You know, he will love them. But on the flip side, if they choose to reject his son and the offer of salvation, the wrath of God is going to abide on them and they're going to face that. Mary.
Well, I heard a commentator last week say that if you look at a concordance, the Bible word doesn't look at myself, but if you look at a concordance, God wrath is mentioned like 2/3 of the time, whereas love is mentioned 1/3 of the time. So,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that, yes, you know, the God's wrath is mentioned a whole lot more times in Scripture than love.
Well, it's exactly what she said. And it's what screams Romans 1 and is being lived out in this country.
Yes.
Is the blindness that the tolerance crowd has. It's tolerated as long as you believe the way we do. But if you don't,
right,
we're going to punish you to the absolute extreme, and if it just blows my mind because they run around going, "Oh, you're acting, you bunch of Nazis." I'm like, you do not realize
that you're doing the same. Yes,
exactly what they
do. Their tolerance is a one-way street.
Yeah.
So from verse 24, that you put on the new man. So how can we allow the light to renew our thoughts and attitudes? First of all, and coming back to the question, get involved in activities that renew our minds. Philippians chapter 4. One book over. Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." So again, Paul's writing this, and what did Paul say? "Follow me as I follow Christ." All right. So I think we would all agree that Paul, with all of his shortcomings or whatever, was a very good mentor. You know, he is a very good person to follow. And so Paul says, you know what? He says, "The things that you've learned and received, heard and seen in me, these things do." You know, if you can live your life to the degree that I have, you're probably going to be pretty well off in a Christian perspective, in a godly perspective. So what are these things? And again, so how can we allow the light to renew our thoughts and attitudes? Again, we've got to combat what we hear pretty much 24/7 through society. But he says, we've got to focus on the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the good report. And then he said, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, those are the things we meditate on. Those are the things that we think on. You know, so when your children want to watch something and you know that it's garbage, or when you want to go watch a movie and you pull it up one of the Christian review websites and it says, you know, here's the good, here's the bad, here's how many times, you know, cuss words are used, and it spells out which ones, how many, and all of the, you know, how much nudity is in it. You look at that review and you say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go watch that now because it's garbage. You know, I don't want to put that in my mind now. Why? Because it's not pure. It's not lovely. It's not a good report. You know, you read the movie review and they're, you know, they give it a 2-star, and, you know, from a Christian perspective, you know, and then they list why. And as you look at that, you say, you know what, that's just not something that if I want to be like Christ, if I want my mind renewed with the things of Christ, then I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put that garbage in there. Number two, have a desire, and there's lots of things we could go to there. But two, have a desire to pattern yourself after God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Verse 1, he says that, you know, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And again, we look at that and we think, yeah, I know one day when I die, you know, I'll be presented to God and whatever. But what we've got to think through is, you know what, every day God sees me. Every day I'm presenting myself before Him. You know, just as I'm presenting myself before you here, I'm presenting myself to God. My walk, my daily conduct is being presented to Him every day. And so how do I want that conduct to be? I want it to be holy. I want it to be acceptable. And so, again, you know, what would Jesus do? And, you know, we make fun of that sometimes, but really we need to consider that and really think through that as we go throughout our day, as we make choices throughout the day, that the fact that, you know what, I am presenting myself to God right now. You know, no, yes, I may be standing in front of my employees, I may be standing in front of my boss, but ultimately I'm standing before my God and I'm being presented to Him. And so am I being holy is what I'm going to say to my employee as I correct them, as I stand before my students and as I have to correct them. Is this going to be acceptable to God in the means in which I do it? You know, if you're in the 8:30 service, Pastor made reference to that. You know, if you're correcting somebody and using profanity after profanity after profanity, are they going to sit there and go, wow, I think this is a really holy person? No. I mean, that's not what comes to their mind. You know, so again, how do we renew our minds other than through the accepting the gospel? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to be working and maturing us to where we are involved in things that are renewing our minds. We're deliberately on purpose thinking right thoughts, pure thoughts, holy thoughts. We are then, once as we put them in our minds, then they are coming out in our actions. We're presenting that. That's how we act on a daily basis. And he says it's your reasonable service. And then lastly, study and apply God's word so that it changes your behavior from within. All right. So it's not just a show. It's not just a facade. It becomes or it is the real you. 2 Timothy 3:15-16. And that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. So there's the light. But then he says, all scriptures given by inspiration, it's profitable for the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, so that you can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, how are we letting the light renew us? We're studying the Word of God. We're listening to the Word of God. We're applying the Word of God. We're making the Word of God real to us and allowing it to become a part of our life. So that when we put on that new man, we are in the likeness of God and we have a right relationship with God. And that relationship then results in right behavior, which then creates the aversion to sin. You know, because again, you know, I talked about this Wednesday night in our Ephesians Bible study. But, you know, if a child knows their parent loves them and they truly love their parent. All right. And I know it goes both ways. It has to go both ways, because I know a lot of parents that truly love their children and the child does not reciprocate that love. And they are struggling against that. But when the child knows the parent loves them, and when that child has a love for that parent, they're going to want to please them. They're going to have a desire to please them. And again, I know we live in a fallen world, but in a spiritual context, if we understand that God loves us, and I think that we would understand that. We know what God has done. We know what He has given to us. And if we love Him to any degree back, our desire is going to be to please Him. And I, you know, my daily life, my daily lifestyle is going to be one of, I want to please God today. I want to please God by treating my wife right. I want to please God today by loving my children properly and not provoking them to wrath. I want to love God today by treating my employees properly or those under me properly. I want to love God today by being kind to my boss even when he's a jerk and responding properly to him. And so all of those things come into play, and that prompts us to devote ourselves more to the service of God. And we're late, so let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to love you more. Help us to strive to implement what we know. May we strive to learn more from your word, from scripture, so that we can be more like you, love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.